one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. We will take several weeks, anywhere from 6 to 8 weeks, on this one chapter alone, just because of how powerful the material is. And just as this morning, as we were in Bible study and shared with you from Matthew chapter 10, some scripture that you don't hear much because people don't like to hear some of the teachings of Jesus, the way he taught, many don't like what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's some powerful, powerful teachings. And we're starting off this morning with one of the most powerful hit-between-the-eyes subjects that you can talk about. In chapters 1 through 6, Paul dealt with things that he had heard from Chloe's household. Those that came from Chloe's household told him some things that were going on. So in chapters 1 through 4, Paul dealt with the ministry, and chapters 5 and 6, Paul dealt with morality. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is going to deal with marriage. Marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But chapter 7 begins a new section in the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we'll take through verse 7 this morning. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So now he is going to address questions that they wrote down to him and asked him about. The fascinating thing about this section and the questions in which they wrote about marriage relationships. In Corinth, in the religious rites of the pagans in Corinth, in open worship service, they practiced prostitution as part of their religious service. Can you imagine living in a town, a city, where prostitution is practiced as part of the religion? So it was just practiced in public, young people grew up with this influence. Now that they have come to know the Lord, they have questions. At the end of chapter 6, Paul says that the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now, that enters in with the questions, because if I'm a Christian and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and my marriage partner is not saved, do I have physical relationships with that marriage partner? And if I am saved and my marriage partner is not saved, should I divorce them? It's an unholy union. Got married before I knew the Lord, and now that I know the Lord, what do I do in that situation? If I have a daughter who is at the age of marriage, am I compelled to put her in a position to hurry up and get her married off, or should I make all attempts to keep her single for as long as possible? This relationship and service and participation together physically, believer with non-believer. Paul, what do we do? Now, I've heard people mention Matthew chapter 19 about Jesus said if a man finds something unclean with his wife, that is, if she has committed fornication, that's the only reason to give her a divorce, and if you divorce her, if anybody marries her that has been divorced, they are committing adultery with her. And so people bring that over from Matthew 19. And by the way, Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. Jesus was clarifying something in the law, Numbers 24:1, that says if you find something unclean in your wife, you can give her a bill of divorcement and send her out. Well, the Jews took the term unclean to mean anything. They had a book on what that word meant. Anything from burning the toast to putting on weight or not looking good anymore. They had all these rules, and they can say, I find something unclean in you, you're out of here. And they used that as an excuse. Jesus in Matthew 19 was making reference to that and saying what God meant by unclean, he meant fornication. On your honeymoon, you find out that she has been involved in sexual activity prior to marriage, which, by the way, to a Jew, that's what porneia was, fornication. And on your honeymoon night, you find out she has been with someone else, then you have the right to divorce her because she has committed fornication. So Jesus was setting that straight back in Matthew 19 about what unclean means. And Matthew 19 is dealing with the woman who was in this situation, and she was put out and divorced for this particular circumstance. To her, you cannot marry. If you do, you're committing adultery, and so is she. That's it. Interpretation of Jewish law. What about the Gentiles? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the only place that deals with the Gentiles. If you're a non-Jewish person, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with every kind of relationship and situation you can think of. Now, with that in mind, and telling you we got 6 to 8 weeks here. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, here's the statement. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. The word touch is the word hapto. And it means to fasten. It was used of Mary when she was in the garden after the resurrection of Jesus. I believe it's in John chapter 20. Where she thought he was the gardener. And when she realized it was Jesus, she went and she wrapped her arms around his legs and said, I'm never going to let you out of my sight again. And Jesus said, stop touching me. And he didn't mean you can't touch my physical body, but she basically had a stranglehold. She was fastening herself to his legs. And he basically said, let go. I'm on my way to the Father. So our relationship from now on is going to be spiritual, not physical. And so Paul expounded on that in 2 Corinthians 5, about all things have passed away. We used to know him in the flesh, but we don't know him that way anymore. We live by faith. So hapto is this word to fasten yourself. Now some people have interpreted this as meaning marriage. You know, when you fasten yourself to somebody. So it's good for a man not to get married. This word is not used for marriage. It's not what Paul meant by the word. Basically what he meant by this was, it is good for a man not to be attached to, fastened to, a woman. Whether you're single or whether you're married, it is not good for a man to get so attached to a woman that his whole life follows her and does everything for her when you're supposed to be serving the Lord. I know that Promise Keepers and some of the other groups, they say just the opposite, but this is what the Scripture is saying. Now let me show you why. Over in chapter 7, at verse 25, Paul is giving commandments concerning virgin daughters about what to do. Verse 29 says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. This is the whole crux of this whole chapter. Time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. That isn't the Scripture giving men the freedom to date if you're married. That's not what it's saying. It doesn't mean that while you're married, act like a single man. What it is teaching is, and we will see in a moment, Paul's whole concern in this whole situation, no matter what your circumstance is, you should not be so attached to people that you have to alter your relationship with the Lord. We're in the last days and time is short. And this is one thing that I present as from the marriage counseling, premarital sessions that I've had in the past, is this, that for the man especially, whatever your relationship is, whatever your calling is, whatever your walk with the Lord is, it shouldn't be any different after you get married than before. And the Christian woman that you marry should understand this, that even though you are marrying her and your care is for her and your love is directed towards her, your number one devotion is to Jesus Christ. And that when you marry Him, you are saying, as God leads him with the mission and the calling and the purpose for which God has called him, that calling is also upon me. I will support that and submit to it in whatever God does. And he, the husband, is to follow that calling. She is not to be a distraction. She is to be an addition, a support. Two people instead of one. So, time is short. You can't go in two different directions. You can't serve God and mammon. He goes on to say in verse 29 or verse 30, remember he said, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. In other words, there are times when we cry. But don't get into it. Go ahead and cry. Crying is good and natural. But don't get into it. Don't sit around crying all the time, because that's the thing to do. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. So go ahead and rejoice over certain situations in life. But don't get into it. If you're like me, in times of rejoicing, I kind of like to figure out, what did I do to cause the situation for it to be a rejoiceful thing? I kind of like to repeat that formula over and over again, you know, so that the weeping part doesn't happen, but the rejoicing part happens. Doesn't work that way. Go ahead and rejoice, but don't get into it. It also says, those who purchase as though they did not possess. Is it wrong for a Christian to purchase the things of the world? No, but don't possess it. I put off on the side the bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go. Shouldn't be that way. Go ahead and purchase things. But don't possess them. Don't approach them as though I own it, it's mine, I have to put all of my life and everything I have into it. And those who use this world as though not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now here's the crux right here. But I want you to be without care. We're going to spend 4 weeks on this one word. The word care is the word translated anxiety and worry in the Bible, merimnao. And it literally means to have the attention of your mind occupied. If you understand that meaning of this word and apply it in the text, you see what he's trying to say. I want you to be without care. For the one who is unmarried cares, that is, his mind is occupied for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married has the attention of his mind occupied about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So you're going in two different directions, right? He says it shouldn't be that way. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares and is occupied with the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married has her mind occupied about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now here's the motive. If you're note-taking, this is the motive for presenting the things that he's presenting in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35. And this I say for your own benefit, not that I may put a leash on you. The word translated leash in Greek is the word noose. See, I don't mean to put a noose around your neck, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. That's the whole purpose from it. If you have any argument with what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he would say to you, go ahead, do what you want to do. I'm only saying this so that you can serve the Lord without distraction. I can't show you anything out of the law or some of the things he's going to say. He says, I can't show you from the teachings of Jesus, but look at verse 40. at the end. He's talking about the woman who has lost her husband, if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. But it's interesting, he presents himself in such a way, the Spirit of God is giving me these instructions for you in various situations so that you can serve the Lord without distraction. Now, if you have any argument with me, go do your thing, whatever you want to do. But if you find yourself totally distracted, your life in a total upheaval, you know why. Don't come back to me. You know, I've often said if people would learn 1 Corinthians chapter 7, especially marriage counselors, it would put a lot of marriage counselors out of business, as full as they are today. Because in marriage counseling, when people come in, there is only one reason why they have problems. One. And there's only one answer that you can give for every situation. And so it just makes it much easier. When two people come in who are struggling in their marriage, there's only one answer. You got married. Fit. You have two people living in a household. He wants her to change, she wants him to change. You know? He wants him to do things her way, she wants him to do things her way. I roll up the toothpaste. He squeezes it. I mean, you know, got all these problems. And so what marriage counseling is trying to get two people that are different to get along. See? But it all boils down to this. How you enter into the marriage situation, and even after you're married, how you approach the situation and mature in the Lord in order to function in the situation without distraction. That's the whole key. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you know Him, if you are submitted to His will for your life and you're having fellowship with Him, it doesn't make a difference what the other person does. It's just that you have to live with them. Now see, I can bug you, but you get to go home. You know? And if you don't want to be bugged by Bill, you just leave Sisquak. You just never come to the church, see? Or never come to class. But if the person that bugs you is the one you live with, you got a problem. And the problem is you got married. Before you establish your relationship with the Lord where you can just give them space, let them be who the Lord wants them to be, you support each other in the Lord as you should. But, you know, it's my problem when somebody else bugs me to the point that I'm totally distracted and occupied with it. It's my problem. Not theirs. Unless they're coming up and beating me up or something. But basically, human beings are just human beings. And when you live under the roof with human beings, there's going to be differences. There's going to be struggles. It's all found right here. Paul says, everything that I'm telling you in this chapter is so that you can serve the Lord without distraction. The first thing he says, I'm going to tell you straight off the bat, it is good for a man not to be so fastened and so attached to the woman that he is distracted about looking to the world as to how he may please his wife, and all the attention of his mind is on the world now, or the wife, her attention is so much on the world because her husband is so worldly that she now has to find ways to please him from the worldly standpoint. And so now they're looking horizontal and they're looking to the world how they can please each other, their selfish desires, in order to make the other one happy, and we're no longer serving the Lord to seek Him as to what He would have us to do and how He would have us to serve Him. It is good for a man not to be so attached to a woman that it just rearranges his whole life to where he cannot serve the Lord with his whole heart. And you men know that that's very easy to do, is to get off track. You find the woman you're in love with, and you rearrange your whole schedule, your whole finances, everything about you in order to be with them and to please them and to take care of them. And the Lord says, shouldn't be any different after you get married than before. Serve the Lord. When you go into a marriage relationship with that approach, or change your marriage relationship to that approach, things start straightening out, because the focus is the Lord, not each other. He says, 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, so you can imagine in Corinth it was rampant, as it is in our day, the first of three commandments, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Because of sexual immorality, the husband is to find his sexual satisfaction from the wife and the wife from the husband, their own, not to look outside of the relationship. Command number one. Command number two, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. The word affection is actually a word of attitude. That your attention is directed towards her in what is due her. The word due is the word debt. So when two people get married, they are in debt to satisfy the other person. They're obligated. Sex is not to be used as punishment or manipulation. He says in verse 4, the reason for this, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, the wife does. So what he's saying is, in the eyes of God, when you get married, your marriage partner's body is your authority. Period. And vice versa. And the physical satisfaction is supposed to take place in the marriage relationship. Verse 5, the third command. Do not deprive one another. The word deprive is the word fraud. Do not defraud one another. Except with consent. The word consent is the word symphony. That you're in harmony together, in agreement together. For a time that you may give yourselves to fasting, some texts add, and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you on account of your lack of self-control. So it says, do not commit fraud against the other person. In other words, their physical needs are dependent on you. So you decide, well, I'm going on a business trip for a month. I'm going to try to find some new clients. And the marriage partner says, where are you going with my body? See? You're taking my body with you. I have authority over that body. Where are you taking it? You know. And so, if it's in agreement and it's for prayer and fasting in order to seek the Lord, and both parties agree on it for a short period of time, that's not a problem. But Paul says, not too long, because you know how Satan is. When two people are apart like that, and then all of a sudden Satan comes in and brings temptation because somebody else might want to please them if you're not. And so, don't stay apart very long. Only for the purposes of the Lord and only in agreement with each other. And then come back together again very quickly, lest Satan have the opportunity to come in and tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now in verse 6 he says, but I say this as concession. The word concession in Greek means allowance. Not as a commandment. Now what he's making reference to here, what he's alluded to in his teaching, is in Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. In the law of the Jews, it says that a man is to provide for the woman's clothing, her food, and for her marital rights. In the Hebrew, that means the physical satisfaction. And if he does not provide that for her, she's free to go. So he's got three things that he has to provide for his wife under the law. There are no allowances under the law for people to be separated physically. Business trips, visit relatives, whatever the case may be. There is no provision under the law. So what Paul is saying is, I'm giving this as an allowance. That if you guys agree to be physically separate for a while, that is an allowance as long as you're in agreement, it's in for a short period of time, and it has to do with the things of the Lord. Other than that, once you get married, what you're saying is, I am here for your food, your clothing, and your physical needs. On a human level, as God designed it to be. Verse 7. For I desire that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God. And by the way, that's the word charisma. Expression of grace. Everyone has his gift from God, one in one way and one in another. In other words, Paul at this time of writing was not married. But because he used to be a member of the Sanhedrin, which required you to be married, his wife either died or they were divorced, one or the other. He was now single. He's an older man. He's traveling. He's serving the Lord. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm not against marriage. But if you have the grace of God to be like I am, to be totally dedicated and not be distracted with people, it doesn't necessarily have to be a wife or a husband, the kids, the in-laws, the neighbors, the whole bit. Paul says, if you have the grace of God to be like I am, you are going to be very effective for Christ. But not everybody has the grace to be like Paul and to be single and not be distracted by those kinds of relationships. And what, he's not against marriage, but he's basically saying, if you live in a house with somebody, they're going to be a distraction. I don't care how much you love them. Just because they're a human being. And there's going to be all the human family stuff that's just going to be a big distraction to take care of. He's not saying dump that whole thing. He's just trying to say, when no matter who you're with, if you're married and married have kids and you got your in-laws living with you and everything else, you still have to serve the Lord just as if you're by yourself. Cannot allow the distractions to cause you to compromise in your walk with the Lord. As husband and wife, you work together as one in seeking and serving and learning of the Lord. Support each other in what the Lord would have you to do. But it is interesting, in this section, he starts off by saying it's good for a man not to get so fastened to a woman that it rearranges his whole priorities in life for her and not for the Lord. The greatest act of love that a man can have for his wife and family is to totally commit his way to the Lord. The family members might not be satisfied in the human, but the greatest act of love is to follow the Lord and let that be a ministering example to everyone. And if somebody doesn't want to follow the Lord, they're not going to like it. But if you compromise because of it, because of how that person responds, it's not love. Because you sympathize with their flesh, you sympathize with them, you got to follow the Lord and serve Him no matter what. Now next week, we get into the marriage relationship, especially the ones where there's a believer and non-believer. The first one are just believers, and then we have believers and non-believers. And I think that you might find that interesting. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the only chapter in the Bible dealing with marriage for non-Jewish people who are not under the law. And anything that's in the law that applies to us, Paul's going to bring it over and apply to us. As I just showed you, Exodus 21:10, that he gave an allowance in there. as long as there is an agreement. But as we go through, and we're going to spend time on the word care, anxiety, worry, found all the way through the New Testament. In fact, it's the only word that describes Satan's only weapon against the believer. Do you know that once you're born of the Spirit of God, once you have Christ in your heart, God, through the hearing and study of the Word of God, God wants to change and transform your mind. But if you are distracted, if your mind is occupied with something other than the Lord and His Word, you're going to be too busy and too distracted to study God's Word. So once you're saved, Satan's only weapon is to get you distracted, worn down, occupied with something else other than the Word of God. And it's applied so many places in Scriptures, this tremendous pieces of Scripture, where even the Bible presents that if you're serving the Lord, and you're making your service to the Lord more important than hearing and studying His Word, it's wrong. Satan can even get you serving him just to get you away from the Lord and His Word. Top priority is hearing the Word of God, because that's where God's Spirit uses to change us and transform us. There's no other way. Serving Him does not change and transform your mind. Only the hearing of the Word of God. Top priority. So Satan's only weapon is to occupy the attention of somebody's mind. And if you're married to somebody, I know this is hard to believe, but if you're married to somebody who gets off track even for a minute from the Lord and gets into the human and into the physical and into the horizontal, Satan is going to use that person to get you all wound up like a top and get you so occupied. Why are you doing that? What are you doing that for? And guess what your mind is stuck on? And the Lord's saying, over here, you know. And then there's the kids. Then there's the dog and the cat. I mean, you know, we have so many things all around us. And those of you that work, you can talk about distractions. You bring the job home with you, you know? You're still thinking about it over and over and over again. When it comes time to study the Word of God, too tired, too mentally, too occupied. I just got so much on my mind, I just can't, you know. That is Satan's weapon. He doesn't attack you. He takes the attention of your mind away from the Word of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your faithfulness and for giving us Your Word, for giving us Your Spirit that teaches us and instructs us on a closer, stronger walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You administer these things to our hearts and help us to understand what they mean and the importance of them. And help us to see that they are not rules and regulations, but it's freedom. Free to serve You, to serve the ones we love, to serve the ones around us with what the Lord would have us to do. Again, help us to understand these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.